Good morning. Welcome to the First Baptist Church of Logan. I'm certainly glad you're here. Announcements. Any announcements? We have a dinner after church. So Thanksgiving dinner today. I invite everyone to come and stay and eat. We will be saying a special prayer for anyone who does come and eat dinner with us. We will be praying against any of those who do not.
Is this the kind of church that does that kind of stuff?
That's right. In all seriousness, we hope that you would stay and eat with us and enjoy some fellowship, and it'll be a good time. Let's get our hearts and minds, because we evidently need it, right? Let's get our hearts and minds ready to worship. Okay. There is no service Wednesday night. Whoever does the bulletin, which is me, didn't put it in there. So no service Wednesday. Was there anything else that I'm forgetting? Let's get ready to worship the Lord. This is important. We need to clear our minds. We need to get our hearts ready. And I can tell you're all happy to see each other in the gabbing and all that. But that's over. It's time to get serious. We need to worship, get focused. The ladies are going to help by playing us some music. Let's have a time of quiet. You can pray. You can meditate. Let's get ready to worship the Lord. Go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for such a great day to be in your house, a day to come and to worship, to have the privilege of singing to you, of hearing your word and fellowshipping with one another. We come to Lord today, Lord, thanking you for all things, thanking you in particular for Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, our King. We just pray, Lord, that you will be pleased with our service today, and that you would bless it. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our call to worship this morning is our sermon text, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 4. Hebrews chapter 1, we began our study of the book of Hebrews. Having become as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? Or again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son"? And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." Of the angels, he says, "He makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire." But of the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. And to which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? Let us pray once again. Father, we simply ask, as we have heard your words, Lord, that I would preach and say the things you would have me to say, that our hearts and minds, Lord, would be tended to or ministered to by the Holy Spirit, that we would not only listen, we would not only hear, but we would be doers of your word. We pray in Christ's name and amen. Let's get ready to sing. Before Aaron starts to play the music, though, in your bulletins you'll notice that you have an RR beside the hymn number. That means we're going to have a responsive reading. If you're able, I would ask that everyone stand for reading and to sing. Hymn number 576. If you'll notice on page 576, responsive reading, "You are the worshipers, I am the worship leader." So you get to start us off. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness.
Let the weak say, "I am strong."
Amen? You may be seated. We need to know what we believe, but we also need to know why. And so every Sunday, we may read catechisms, we may read our confession, but we also read from the Scripture. And we're reading through Proverbs, and we're in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 1, if you'd like to read along. In your bulletin is a quote from the ESV Study Bible that I'm going to read to you before we read the Scripture. The purpose of these Proverbs is to encourage the pursuit of one's labors in righteousness. You notice it didn't say we don't pursue labor. We all should pursue labor, shouldn't we, in that season of our life? But it's to encourage us to labor or pursue our labors in righteousness, which excludes acquiring gain by unjust means or squandering it by sloth. At the center of these verses is the reason. The Lord does not let the righteous go hungry. It is the Lord who provides, and through righteousness, He delivers not only from hunger, but also from death. The encouragement of the whole section to walk in righteousness is framed by the appeal to be a son who is wise or prudent rather than foolish or shameful. We should see verses 1 through 5 as a paragraph to prevent taking any of its verses out of context. Let's read Proverbs 1. The Proverbs of Solomon: a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother. Treasures gained by wickedness do not profit, but righteousness delivers from death. The Lord does not let the righteous go hungry, but He thwarts the craving of the wicked. A slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who brings shame. Amen? These are important because this is not what churches and society stand for anymore. We think there's some type of nobleness in being lazy or entitlement or expecting others to work on our behalf. Bible nowhere teaches that. That's not what most of our ancestors believed, was it? But it's not what we believe should today. And we have got to the point. And when we look at Romans and we see that Romans says in evil cultures or in the last days or in times of when people are away from God, it says that they call evil good and they call good evil. And that's what we do when we do this. You notice what it said, the ESV pointed out, and then you heard it in the Scripture itself, that we should not gain treasure by wickedness. And to take from others because we're too lazy to work is wickedness. But that's how far we've drifted. That me even saying this will cause some of you or some people that may hear to say, well, that's terrible to say. No. It says the reason God feeds us, and what does it give the reason? At the center of the reason is He does not let the righteous go hungry. And how is it defined righteous? By being obedient to the Lord. By having the character that He says that we should have. So we should remember this. I'm not championing that we shouldn't help people and so forth and so on. That's not what we're saying. But we are saying that there is not a special class of people that doesn't have to work. It's nowhere in the Bible. The Bible says if you don't work, you shouldn't eat. It's saying we should all be productive in the capacity and in the ability that God has gifted us to. Amen? We should. Let's turn to hymn number 575, because let's be thankful for what God has given to us. And our theme today is thankfulness, at least in our singing and what we're hearing. Let's be thankful and pursue righteousness. Hymn number 575. It's just a page before what we had just sung. My heart is filled with thankfulness. If you're able, would you please stand? Thank you. You may be seated. Would our ushers come forward, please? Brother, okay. Let's bow our heads, please. Most gracious Father, may we be truly thankful. We should be grateful to our greatest capacity each and every second of our life. But as we approach Thanksgiving this week, Lord, may we remind ourselves of just how thankful we should be. I thank you this morning, Lord, for Christ, the atonement we have for our sin through Him. We thank you for the privilege of serving you, of pursuing your character. We thank you, Lord, for all the little things you're doing. We're thankful, Lord, that you use even the evil of this world, the evil people and sin, to your glory and our good. Father, we just thank you for all of that. And as we give back to you today, Lord, may we give out of a cheerful heart. May you accept it, Father. May it be to your glory. May it be for the good of our church and the spread of your gospel. In Christ's name, and amen. Thank you. you'd like to turn your Bibles back to the book of Hebrews, chapter 1. We began our study of the book of Hebrews, a weighty book in a lot of ways. And last week we talked about Christ and Him being the final prophet and the final word, that He is superior to the prophets of old. And today we want to talk about Christ being superior to the angels, who were also messengers, weren't they? Or they are. And that He is superior to them. I told you last week, but I want to remind you that the book of Hebrews was being written to Jewish Christians who were wanting to, or having the tendency, or had turned back to the shadows or the former things. They were struggling with the persecution that they were enduring, and they wanted to turn back to the former shadows, the things of Judaism, the things, the shadows of the Old Testament. So they were forsaking regular worship. They were not making spiritual progress. And some were even going backward or turning away. And I said last week, and I just wanted to remind you again of how important it is that we listen to God's Word. Because we live in a day also where we feel the weight of sin. We feel the weight of the world. As Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun. And to each generation, it feels weighty to them in the manner which it comes upon them. But we also, in our day, as we look across our churches, people are forsaking the regular worship. Some even are even forsaking regular worship by being in worship, because it's not about the Lord at all. People are not making spiritual progress. It shouldn't be, if we're not a new believer and we've spent years in the church, most of these things you should know, shouldn't you? And you should be familiar with God's Word, and you should know better than to forsake the regular worship and the meeting of the people of God. And we should be making spiritual progress. Or I have to ask myself, you need to ask yourself, are you making spiritual progress? Spiritual progress is not, we should want, as it just said, we shouldn't forsake the assembling ourselves together. The Bible tells us not to. It's a sin to do that. But we also, we can't use things such as that as a mark of spiritual growth. You know, that's our duty, to attend the services of God. It's our duty to use our gifts. It's our duty to do those things. It's a different matter to make spiritual progress, to grow in our knowledge of God, to grow in our understanding of God, to grow in our gifts, to grow in our service, to grow in our righteousness, to grow in our character. And that all could be summed up in what? It's called sanctification, but it's being conformed to or growing in the image of Jesus Christ, isn't it? That's what they weren't doing. And that's what people today, many, are not doing. And we have a tendency to want to turn back or to turn away to something else that tells us that our forsaking the church is okay, to tell us that not growing is all right. And so today, and we're going to have several sermons here where he addresses who Jesus Christ is. I said it in Sunday school, and I say it a lot. Our doctrinal problems and our sin and our issues in our life, we could just sum about everything up to not knowing God as well as we should. Not understanding His holiness. Not understanding His righteousness. Not understanding the relationship that we're supposed to have with Him. And so the book of Hebrews begins by telling us what we absolutely need to know, and that is, who is Jesus? And we learned last week that he He was greater than the prophets. We're not looking for new prophecies. We're not looking for new revelation, as many churches today in our area will say. We have the final revelation, and that is Jesus. And we have His Word. We said that Jesus was not only the prophet, He is the high priest And he is the King. He is not merely a Savior. He is our King. And we must take note of that. Now, angels is what we're going to address today. Christ is superior to the angels. Angels were important to Jews for the work that they do in carrying out, or did in carrying out, God's purpose in the Old Testament. What does the word angel mean? It means messenger. So they were messengers. They were delivering the word of God to the people. And so the Jews held them in high regard. And we noticed that when they would appear before them, most often in human form, but they recognized evidently something different about them, and they would often try to worship them, wouldn't they? And the angel would have to say, what? Do not worship me. I'm just a what? Messenger. And you have to be careful, and this was a warning to these Jewish Christians of that day, that they were looking to other things as superior to what they had inherited in Jesus Christ. They were looking to the Old Testament prophets. They were also looking to what? Angels. Does that sound foreign to you? Or do you think, well, this sermon is not going to be very interesting because we don't do that? Surely not, right? Would we take something that has a purpose and a means, and would we look toward it or put it, elevate it to a place that it shouldn't be? Well, sure we can do that, can't we? Sure we can. Now, just for a brief moment, let me remind you what angels are and how we should think of them. Angels continuously worship and praise the God they serve. That's the first thing. You can find that in Job, Psalms, Isaiah, Revelation. Secondly, angels communicate God's message to man. So they worship God and they communicate God's message to man. They assisted in bringing the law. They revealed the future to Daniel and the Apostle John. Gabriel announced the birth of both John the Baptist and Jesus. That is a function of angels. Thirdly, angels minister to believers. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Psalms 34:7. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Very famous Psalm 91. Angels have dramatically delivered believers from prison. Angels rejoice at the conversion of sinners. They are present within the church. They watch the lives of believers with interest, and they carry believers away at death to the place of blessedness. That's what angels do. Those are three things. Fourthly, angels will be God's agents in the final earthly judgments and the second coming. How do they do that? They will call forth the elect with a loud trumpet from the four winds, and they will separate the wheat from the chaff, the goats from the sheep. The book of Revelation tells us they will open the seals, blow the trumpets, and pour out the bowls of wrath. They will also execute judgment against Satan and his servants. So what are angels? They are servants and messengers of God. But they are not God. And we should not look to them in an unhealthy way, or we should not elevate them to a place where they shouldn't be. A place that only God should occupy in our life and our thoughts. And you may say, well, we don't do that. I don't know. How many people have you seen, you know, they have to have... Now, I'm going to say some things here that it all matters what your intentions are, right? And what your motives are. So I know I'm going to... Some of you have done or are doing the things I'm about ready to say. You have to look at your mind and heart and say, do I hold that thing in an unhealthy way, right? But some people will wear angels on a lapel, or they'll have it on a visor in their car, or they put them around their house, or they things like that. And they're often not represented as the Bible represents them, with the wings. They're always male in the Bible, whereas most angels that we see that are made in porcelain figures and such, they're almost always what? Female. And so there's some peculiarities there about the way we handle them. But I'm pointing out to you that they're probably closer to our thoughts than we would like to admit. Right? And we can unhandle and think about them unworthily, and we shouldn't. So verse 4 said, having become as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. He has inherited a name that is more excellent. So I want you, we've got to emphasize the fulfillment in the new covenant over the old covenant. And today, just like people were then, we can substitute things, putting an emphasis on things that aren't necessarily evil or bad, but they become so when they take a preeminence over Jesus Christ. And for too many churches, I hear far more in some particular denominations, you will hear far more about angels or spirits or the Holy Spirit even over the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said the Holy Spirit would not speak of himself, but he would speak of Jesus. If a church is just Spirit, 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 Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, it doesn't sound like a healthy way to be, does it? Jesus takes preeminence over all things. Nothing should interfere with our discipleship in Jesus Christ. And we got to check our allegiances. Now, I want to mention a couple things to you, and some of you probably like these programs. I think Aaron did. So I'm just trying to get you to think. I'm just letting you know that I pick at everybody regardless. A couple programs that kind of, I think, bring out the how we think of angels. You probably remember them from the 80s or 90s. And one of them was called Touched by an Angel, right? And they're very far from the way the Bible actually presents what's going on. They're wandering around trying to help people get what they want or get out of the trouble that they've got themselves into or so forth and so on. And it's a very unjudgmental, not addressing sin, not addressing the holiness of God and all those things, isn't it? It's a more neutral. It doesn't talk about repentance. It doesn't talk about sinfulness. It doesn't talk about those things. The best it would do is maybe talk about we should all be nice people, right? And we should help one another. I'm not saying we shouldn't be nice people. Not saying that we should help one another. But I am saying that that's not the way the Bible talks about angels. Another one would be what? Highway to Heaven, right? It was another one. Similar type program, similar type emphasis. So this may be in our thought process is where we realize it or not. But the first thing it tells us in verse 4 is he is superior because he is the Son of God. Even in Jesus, even in his humanity. You know, the Bible says he was made a little lower in being made human. But in who he is better than they are, isn't he? He has a more excellent name, it says. He has the name of Son. Not the name of Son as we would have as adopted children. Not the name that even in the Bible it would call the angels sons of God. Collectively, it would say the sons of God, like in the book of Job, right? The sons of God were walking among, you know, before God the Father, and Satan was among them and all that. So it may address them collectively, but Christ is the Son of God individually. In the Roman, as we hear about the name and where it says that he was given a name, the way this talks, some people have used these passages to say that, for example, in verse 5, for to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Today I have begotten you. Or again, I will be a father to him, a father, and he shall be to me a son. And some people, and especially some cults that claim to be Christian, will say that Jesus wasn't eternally the Son of God. But the Bible is clear he was. And that's not what this is speaking to here. In Rome, in the Roman culture, when a boy came of age, he wasn't automatically the heir, say the oldest son, of the of what was to be inherited. But when he came of age, he would be deemed worthy, and they would bestow his name upon him. And that signified that he was the heir, right? And so it was kind of a ceremony, recognizing his worthiness and recognizing they'd give him a name, and then he was worthy to be a worthy heir. That, I think, is what's being alluded to here when it says you have today become a son, right? Through his death, burial, and resurrection, through his atonement, he is worthy. He is the heir. He has atoned for sin. And that is the remark it's making here. It's not saying that he wasn't eternally the Son of God. It's pointing to this event of God accepting Jesus in his resurrection. And he is the worthy son. He is the heir of all things. You know, the Jews objected to Jesus, and many thought that since God was, there was one God, he had no son. But the scripture was clear, he said. The scripture was clear in passages such as the Psalms and others. But I want to read to you Romans chapter 1, verse 4. And he was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. He was eternally the Son, and is eternally the Son. But see, Romans, Paul even alludes to what being spoke about in Hebrews. He was declared to be the Son in power, according to what? The Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. So he is the Son of God. He is eternally the Son of God, and he is the heir to all things. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20. That he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. So let's back up one or a couple. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, and what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. He is the one and only Son of God. He is not a created being. He is not one of the angels. He is not the brother of Lucifer. He is the Son of God. He is God himself. He is the only one by which we may have redemption. We can't tell the world that if you behave like Michael Landon, and you're nice to people, and you help people out with their problems, somehow they're right with God. They're not. We're sinners. And their emphasis in here, you can't turn to anything else. How foolish it is to think that we can turn to our works or goodness in a sense. When the Old Testament shadows couldn't do it, those sacrifices couldn't do it, all the rule keeping of the Pharisees couldn't do it, and neither to the prophets or the angels. Only Jesus Christ. Verse 6. And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. He is the firstborn, isn't he? Christ is the firstborn, the one resurrected. It says that he is the firstborn among many brethren, speaking of all of those who follow him. And because he's the firstborn, he's not only not an angel, the angels worship him. He is firstborn. That does not mean in order. It doesn't mean that Jesus had a beginning like a created being. It means rank and honor. He is first. He is the firstborn. He is the highest ranking. You know, we can read the Old Testament and the things that said about David and the things that said about Solomon and how there would be an heir of David who would sit on the throne and of that kingdom there would be no end. And we know in the short term, the already he was speaking of Solomon, that Solomon would follow David. But we know that Solomon didn't do justice to what was said. And it has its consummation, the not yet, in Jesus Christ, that he would sit on that throne and of that kingdom there would be no end. And we should recognize that the angels are servants of God just like we are. That's what they are. They may be more powerful in their spiritual being than we are as people who walk the earth, but they serve God just like we serve God. Jesus, they worship him. We should not worship them, and we should not attribute to them things that shouldn't be attributed to them. He is served by the angels, verse 7. Of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. He is served by them. When Christ came into the world as a man, the angels of God worship him, don't they? What happened in Luke chapter 2 when the babe was born of the virgin? What did the angels say? All the host of angels was what? Worshiping God and proclaiming and singing to his name. Glory to God in the highest. He is served by the angels. Verse 8. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of unrighteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Listen to this. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. He is the God who sits on the throne. The Psalm says, thy throne, O God, is forever. He is eternal God. And you get this weird phrasing here. It says, therefore, God, your God, meaning one person of the Godhead speaking to the other. Verse 10, and you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like a robe. You will roll them up like a garment. They will be changed, but you are the same. And your years will have no end. He is the creator. He is eternal. He is unchanging. And a lot of people today think God has changed, don't we? That's not a new thing. People, even in the early church, they wanted to edit the Old Testament. They wanted to do away with it. Or, you know, he was this mean old God that made people behave themselves and judged. He's not that anymore. Some people even went as far to say that the God of the Old Testament was different than the new. That the God of the new is the old grandpa that just hopes you love him because you're so great. Right? No. The same God of the old is the God of the new. But in the new, we have the completed work of the Christ and the hope that we can be righteous and we can be like him and we can follow him. There was no hope of that in of the sacrifices of the old in and of themselves. But he is the creator. He is eternal. He is unchanging. He is not. Nothing has changed. You know, God says he made the earth before the stars of the heaven, and that conflicts with the way we said it happened, didn't it? You know, verse 11 says that all things will perish, and that's a testimony to the second law of thermodynamics, isn't it? that everything decays, everything runs down, everything dies, the universe will, but we will before it does, won't we? Most likely. We're all going to die. He is unchanging. If He is unchanging, why is it this important to us? Why is it this warning not to turn to other things? To dumb down the Scripture? I've had people criticize me and say, hey man, that stuff's just too deep. I've had people say, it makes me feel bad. Well, why? Does it make me feel bad? Even when it's convicting. Even when I know I'm not doing right. Even when I know I need to repent. It doesn't make me feel bad because I have hope. Verse 13 says, and to which of the angels has He ever said, sit at My right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? He is sovereign, isn't He? Nothing is outside His purpose and power. And what Hebrews is trying to, it's trying to build a foundation here for the harder things you're going to hear later. You can't believe that the prophets were as important as Jesus. You can't believe that the angels are equal to, or somehow we can get our will done or our desires fulfilled by some angel. We can't look to angels as some kind of power or deity. I mean, what are we saying about ourselves if we really believe by having a metal implement formed in the image of what we think an angel looks like is going to somehow bring me luck, is going to somehow change my life, is going to somehow do something for me? Who's the only one that can answer my prayer? Jesus! But we don't hear a lot of Jesus' name anymore. Really listen. Really listen. There was a so-called revival in our area about 4 or 5 years ago. Mingo, Logan County, supposedly 4,000 people were saved. I think the population of Williamson and Logan probably ain't in town, probably ain't that many. And I don't know where they all went to, but I know from the pastors that went, said that there was plenty of words about getting over drugs, and there was plenty of words about overcoming your parents' rule, or there was plenty of words about, you know, getting this done or your will done or getting this physical problem fixed. But you know what you didn't hear about? Jesus. You didn't hear about repentance. You didn't hear about what a terrible sinner you are. You didn't hear about that you need to know you're a sinner. You need to recognize who Jesus is. He is the Son of God. He is God. He is the only way. The only atonement that you can be reconciled to your Maker, that you won't spend an eternity apart from Him. And that eternity apart from God is a bad thing. If this world is as hurtful and hard, when Jesus' Spirit and His Holy Spirit and His church and His angels are ministering and all this is going on, if it's that bad now, what is hell like? And you think you'll endure it? You think you can handle it? No. And then we're so ignorant and foolish to say, oh, well, my friends are going to be there. That's where I want to go. Have you heard the parable of Jesus of the rich man and Lazarus and the rich man's in hell? What does He say? We're having a good time. I'm glad my friends are here. He says He's lonely. Or He implies that He's lonely. He's in torment. And what does He say? People act like, oh, well, my friend's going to be there. It's not going to be a bad place. In His extreme loneliness and torment, wouldn't have He had wanted His brothers to be with Him? But it was such a bad place that He said, let Lazarus and go tell my brothers not to come here. Totally in contradiction of the way people think, isn't it? God is sovereign. Nothing's outside of His purpose and power, yet we look to other things. And not only do we look to other things, we try to minimize His sovereignty and power. We like to talk about our free will like it is sovereignty. I've heard people say, well, God can't violate people's free will. That is the most scripturally ignorant statement. So you're saying it was Jonah's plan all along to be engulfed in a storm and be swallowed by the whale, right? It was Satan's plan all along to be defeated and look forward to being cast into the lake of fire. God's in control, people. It is He who we have sinned against. It is He who has sinned in atonement. It is He in His power that will grant mercy to those who are in Jesus Christ and who will send the rest to hell out of judgment and justice. He sends His angels to serve for the sake of those who shall be heirs of salvation. And, you know, we can see this reason why He created the angels, which they were to serve Him and to worship Him, but also to serve His purpose in His creating and redeeming men and women His own image. You know, as powerful and as intelligent and as wonderful as angels are, as the way they're described in the Bible, they are created by and they serve Jesus Christ. I want to remind you of what this, when I was reading from the commentary, and it said that angels minister to believers. It said, the angels of the Lord encamps those around who fear Him and delivers them. For He will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Did that sound familiar to you? Do you remember a story where Jesus is in the wilderness? And Satan comes and tries to tempt Him. And he says several things to Jesus, but among them is what? One thing he said is, you know, worship Me, and the road you have to walk won't be as hard. Right? Doesn't he say that? Are you suffering physically? Worship Me. You know, turn these stones into bread. Throw yourself off the top of this temple, the angels will catch you. Look at this whole world. I will give it to you if you only bow down and worship Me, and it will save you all that stuff. Did you know that's the lie that Satan's still telling us? He's still whispering in the ears of the church that we're so off the track. In the majority we are. Why? Because he's still saying that there's another way. There's an easier way. Turn to this, and you won't have the physical suffering. Turn to this. You know, throw yourself off the temple. The name it and claim it movement is evil. It's the word of Satan. And I know I've got relatives and everybody. I don't mean to hurt anybody's feelings. I'm not trying to be obnoxious. But to say that you're sovereign over the will of God is wickedness. Satan said, this was Jesus now, who is God. Throw yourself off the temple and the angels will catch you. And God, and Jesus said, do not test the Lord your God. Satan was twisting the Psalms I've just read to you. And I think Jesus, if I remember right, quotes Deuteronomy and says, do not test the Lord. You know, I can't run out in front of a bus out here and say, the Lord will protect me. How much more foolish is it to me to say, because I saved something, God has to fulfill it. But see, that's what he's warning against with this angel business. That we turning to other things as if it's a shortcut, as if it's an easier way. Let me tell you something. God has redeemed us through Jesus Christ. And he doesn't promise you health. Can he heal you? Absolutely, praise the Lord, he can. Physically, in this lifetime. Can he solve the financial situation that you most likely got yourself into? Sure he can. Because he is merciful. He doesn't promise those things. He doesn't promise you're going to be rich. He doesn't promise he'll fix your messes. He may decide to let you reap what you sow. Mightn't he? So what hope is he offering us then? We're so earthly minded we get all depressed. If he's not going to fix my problems. No, the promise is far greater than any of that. The promise is the fruit of the Spirit. The promise is follow him as the proverb we was reading earlier. The righteous he feeds. The promise is that no matter the physical suffering. No matter the hardship, no matter the relational problems with our children or our parents or our spouses, no matter the issues at work, no matter the evilness of the world, no matter the ugliness that it inflicts upon people, that He will use it all to His glory, that it is all going to be for our good, that it will bring glory and honor to His name, and that we'll have an eternity of life, of relationship with Him, that we can have joy and peace and all those fruits, gentleness, kindness, meekness, faith, self-control, despite our circumstances. But don't turn to other things. Don't turn to music. Don't turn to the big church or the small church. Or don't turn to, you know, we're going to sing this way or we're going to sing that way. Or we're going to, you know, if we run the aisle, it does, or we set and don't say a word. It's none of those things. It is Jesus and the simple things He gave us. Amen? We complicate things far beyond what it needs to. We should get up every day and our life should be with prayer. And it should be filled with joy. And it should be with the attitude of tackling whatever challenge is before us. Whether it's our you know, the relationships, the health, the wealth, whatever it is. And we tackle it with the attitude to glorify God, to bring honor to His name, and to grow like Jesus through that issue. But don't turn to anything but to Jesus. You don't turn to anything but to Him. Angels were created to serve Jesus, and we are saved. And this is maybe the toughest thing I'm going to say. We are saved to serve Jesus. See, there's this misperception that's going around the church today that Jesus came to serve us in an eternal sense. He does serve us eternally in His sacrifice and atonement. But we are here to serve Him. And we are saved to have relationship with Him. Amen? Let's be thankful for that. And let's recognize that. Let's turn to hymn number 577. If you're here today and you've turned to something other than Jesus Christ, you can trust Him today. If you're a Christian today, it's never too late to start having the fruit of the Spirit. Amen? Hymn number 577, if you're able, would you please stand? We should live our life to serve the Lord and to honor Him because we love Him for what He's done for us. We all, in every age, feel the pressures, the persecution, the heartache. We all do. We all feel those things. Turning to other things won't fix that. And if you open your eyes and look around, all those name it and promises and all that aren't working. It doesn't take anything to figure that out. We're all still suffering. We're all still dying. We all still have our circumstances. But the promise He has made to you is you can have that fruit of the Spirit. And I hope you'll take that home with you today. As we're going to say a closing prayer. And I'm going to thank the Lord for the food as I do that. But then I want to say something else after I say my prayer. So don't go anywhere. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, I thank You, Lord, for just everything. May we be clear on who Jesus is. May we be thankful. May You use us, Lord, our circumstances, our joy, our suffering, our entire being to Your glory. May the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the love of You, God our Father, and the blessed communion of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forever. Father, we thank You, Lord, also for the fellowship that we're about to receive. We thank You, Lord, for the food that's been prepared. We thank You for, I thank You so much for the ladies of this church and the hard work they do with joy that's so important to the fellowship of the church. I thank You for them. I thank You for this food. I ask that You'd bless it for the nourishment of our body in Christ's name and amen.